Turn to Revelation 2, if you would, as we resume our study of the letters to the seven churches. Today, looking at the fourth letter to the church in Thyatira. We've seen the letter to the loveless church in Ephesus, to the uncompromising church in Smyrna, to the church in the devil's den, which was Pergamum. And today we come to the letter to the church in Thyatira, which was a very prosperous trade and manufacturing town and home to the first European convert. Gold star, if you can tell me who that was. First hint, it was a woman. Second hint, she sold purple. Lydia. And Lydia was originally from Thyatira and was later converted under Paul's ministry in Philippi. Father, thank you for your word. Illumine our hearts and minds. Give us understanding. We are slow and sluggish and preoccupied by the affairs of life. And we pray that you'd enable us now to seek first your kingdom and to set our affection on things that are above for Christ's sake. Amen. Revelation 2, verse 16. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her words, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, like most of these seven churches, there were good things and not so good things about the church in Thyatira. And frankly, I'm being a little too polite when I say not so good things. Point number one, this church had a bad problem. Bad problem. Verses 20 and 21. I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. We hear the name Jezebel, and we quickly think of the Old Testament queen, do we not? Whose works were described as harlotries and witchcraft, and who greatly influenced the people of Israel to engage in idolatry and adulterous worship of pagan gods. She was indeed wicked Queen Jezebel. Her husband was little, if any, better. In fact, the Bible says of him that there was no one like him in all Israel, that he sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord because, why? Because his wife Jezebel stirred him up. We're used to those expressions that say, behind every man stands a woman praying for him. or behind every successful man stands a woman who made it necessary. But in this case, behind wicked Queen Jezebel in the Old Testament was, or behind wicked King Ahab, I should say, was even more wicked Jezebel. Fast forward several centuries to Thyatira. There's another woman in the church causing trouble. You see, by the way, why I skipped this text last week. And it was Mother's Day, so hope you give me a little bit of credit for punting and going back to Exodus 2. So today we deal with these troublesome women in the church. And whether her name was really Jezebel or that was just a symbolic name, we don't know. But she, like her Old Testament namesake, caused great trouble. Only she wasn't a politician. She was a leader in the church, claimed to be a prophetess, and obviously had influence. And she was teaching and leading the people into idolatry and sexual immorality. But you know what was even worse? What was even worse was that the church tolerated her and tolerated her teaching. That's the bad problem. That's what is of great concern to the king and head of the church as he gave Thyatira her report card. The church was tolerating Jezebel. What Jezebel did was bad enough, but the people of God were tolerating this corrupt leadership. Now somebody may be saying, well, but I thought tolerance was a good thing. We're told that frequently, that tolerance is indeed the supreme virtue these days. Well, I suppose that depends on what we're tolerating. Jesus did say, judge not that you be not judged. But the same Jesus who spoke these words and said, I've got this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel. The Apostle Paul wasn't so tolerant when he commanded the Corinthians to excommunicate from their membership the one who was guilty of an incestuous relationship. And God wasn't so tolerant, referring to the text that King read earlier, when he told the Israelites he would no longer be with them unless they destroyed the devoted thing. Achan had secretly stolen some gold and silver from Jericho and a beautiful cloak and hidden it, and God had strictly forbidden that. And the context of that story is very interesting because the Israelites had just destroyed Jericho without one single casualty. And Ai was next in line, and Joshua sent some spies to spy out the land, and they said, no big deal, piece of cake. We don't even need to send all of our troops. Just send a couple of thousand. So they just sent a couple of thousand, and guess what? They were routed by the men of Ai. 36 were killed, and the hearts of the Israelites melted with fear. Previously, it had been everybody else's heart that was melting, but now it was the Israelites who melted with fear. Why? Because God said, I'm not going to be with you anymore. I'm not going to tolerate that, is what he said, because there's sin in the camp, sin among my people. Some of you are old enough to remember when Billy Graham led the great London Crusade of 1954. That crusade lasted 3 months, from March till May, and it started out at the Haringey Arena, which seated 11,000 people. By the end of May, they'd moved to Wembley Stadium, which seated 120,000 people. All told, 2 million people were part of that crusade. It's the most powerful mission in English history. 40,000 people made new, first-time professions of faith. But before the first evangelistic gathering was held, Billy Graham met and preached to another large gathering of local area ministers, counselors, staff, and church leaders. And he preached a sermon. He could have preached on anything in the Bible. He could have preached on John 3:16. He could have preached on Romans 8. He could have preached Ephesians 2. You know what he preached? Joshua 7. Because he understood that the health of the church, that the health of the nation depended on the health of the church, and the health of the church depended upon the health of the pulpit. And if there was sin in the leadership, God would not be with them. And so it was here. God would not be with these Israelites as long as they tolerated those devoted things. This church had a bad problem. They had sin in the pulpit. They had sin in the leadership. Jezebel, leading the people, claiming to be a prophetess, claiming to have the authority of God, but leading the people into idolatry and sexual immorality. A bad problem. Second, the Lord issued a big challenge. Verse 25, only hold fast what you have until I come. In other words, hold on to the truth. Some were commended in verse 19. I know your works, your love, your faith, your service, your patient endurance, that your latter works exceed the first. Again, verse 24. To the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold Jezebel's teaching, who've not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Just hold fast to what you have. Hold fast to the truth. Don't go along with Jezebel. Don't compromise. Thyatira was full of trade guilds, what we call unions. They had unions for wool workers, linen workers, dyers, leather workers, tanners, potters, bakers, slave dealers, and so on. And to work a trade, you had to belong to a guild. And each guild had a patron god or goddess that was worshipped at their frequent feasts. And these feasts had meat that had been offered to idols, and these feasts very often ended in debauchery and licentiousness and sexually immoral behavior. So the temptation for the people of God was great because they needed to work. The temptation was great because otherwise believers, you see, faced isolation and likely economic hardship. And here's Jezebel encouraging the people of God to go right along with the culture. And here's the church tolerating Jezebel. It is so easy, as we well know, isn't it, to follow the crowd. A stick in the river floats peacefully with the current. As Dr. Machen once said, but around every rock, what happens? There's unrest, and the waters roar and foam, and there's trouble. And we don't like that. We like peace. Who among us wants to risk isolation and economic hardship? Who wants to risk ridicule? Who wants to risk being labeled holier than thou? So it's easy just to go with the flow. It was just a few weeks or months ago that Bethany Christian Services, headquartered in Michigan, once a strong, biblical, pro-life counseling adoption agency, caved to pressure from the state's attorney general and agreed to place foster children in the care of gay and lesbian couples. And what the king and head of the church is saying here is hold fast. Because there's a wide gate out there, and it's a very easy way that leads to destruction. And those who go in there are many. Hold fast. Don't follow the crowd. Even if the crowd, professes to be church-going, God-fearing people, because not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father in heaven. And he will never ask his people to do something that is contrary to his inerrant, inspired, infallible word. Sir Thomas More has been regarded as one of the most noble people that England ever produced. Lord Chancellor under King Henry VIII. Nevertheless, a man who staunchly opposed Henry's divorce from Catherine of Aragon and her marriage to Anne Boleyn, staunchly opposed the king's act of supremacy, whereby he would have made himself the head of the Church of England. And for such opposition, he was arrested, imprisoned, and lost his head, literally. But before he lost his head, a lot of his friends went to see him. And a lot of these were church friends and supposedly godly friends who sought to persuade Thomas that this wasn't such a big deal. Master Senator Cromwell and the Duke of Norfolk, influential people, his good friends, just hours before he was to be executed, made one final appeal to Thomas. And one of them said, Thomas, I'm not a scholar. I don't know whether this marriage was lawful or not, but Thomas, look at these names. And he unfurled this long roll of names of Thomas's friends and supposedly God-fearing people who had agreed to the act of supremacy and agreed not to fight the king. And he said, look at these names, and why can't you do as I did and come with us for fellowship? And Thomas very calmly looked him in the eye and said, and when we die, and you are sent to heaven for doing your conscience, and I'm sent to hell for not doing mine, will you come with me for fellowship? His final words on the scaffold were, I die the king's good and loyal servant, but God's first.
Amen.
And he held fast. Bad problem in this church. A big challenge to hold fast. And third and last, a huge reward for those who would hold fast. Verses 26 through 28. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. The morning star is Jesus. At the end of this book, Revelation 22, verse 16, we read, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. I find it to be a staggering thing that those who hold fast are going to be given authority over the nations. It's almost intimidating to think that the authority that the Father has given to Jesus, he will share with us. I can't rule my household very well. I can't get my dogs to do what I want them to do. How am I going to rule the nations? But let me tell you, having authority over the nations is the small stuff. That's small potatoes. The big deal, big stuff, is being with Jesus. I'll give you the bright and morning star. And the psalmist anticipated this when he said, whom do I have in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire but you. I mean, in other words, if I die and I go to heaven, but Jesus isn't there, it's not heaven. What good is heaven without Jesus? A huge reward for those who hold fast. Maybe rejection now, maybe ridicule now, maybe economic hardship now. But a huge reward. I'll give you the bright and morning star, and with him the authority to rule the nations. For those who don't hold fast, nothing but the terrible prospect of judgment. Expressed in verse 22, behold, I'll throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. There's some grim irony here. Because what the Lord is saying is that you people who are so eager to jump into the bed of sexual immorality, I'll give you a bed, all right? I'll give you a sick bed. I'll give you a death bed. And your children too. And you say, well, why the children? What have they done wrong? Nothing we know of. But the point is that sin is radioactive. Sin has consequences for other people. We never sin in isolation. It always has ramifications and consequences far beyond our own lives. That's what happened to Achan. 36 people died because of Achan's sin. And then his own sons and daughters and even his sheep and oxen and donkeys, poor things, what'd they do wrong? Nothing. They're just on the wrong team. Sin's radioactive. And that's why the Bible says over and over again, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Flee youthful lusts. Make no provision for the flesh. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, it causes you to stumble, cut it off. Yes, salvation is a gift. Nothing's being said here about meriting our salvation. Salvation is a free gift of God's grace, but a free gift of God's grace that must produce a holy life. If there's no holy life, there's likely no free gift. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Better to go to heaven with one hand and one eye than to hell with both. Do you remember the name Al Martin? Anybody, Al Martin? He was a fiery Southern Baptist minister not too many years ago. He loved to tell the story about a prayer meeting that he had in his church, a weekly prayer meeting. And there was always this older gentleman that attended the prayer meeting, and he always prayed the same prayer. Oh, Lord, he would pray, the spider of sin has been weaving its web. Oh, Lord, break the web. Break the web. Next week, the man would show up again. Oh, Lord, spider of sin's been weaving its web. Break the web, Lord. Break the web. And this went on for week after week after week. And finally, Al Martin couldn't stand it any longer, and he interrupted the man as he was praying. He said, no, Lord, kill the spider. That's the idea. Kill the spider. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Do not trifle with sin. Hold fast. Because there's a huge reward. You and I will be given the bright and morning star and will rule the nations with him. Father, give us strength to lay aside the sin that besets us, that so easily entangles us, that we might run with freedom and endurance the race that is set before us. Enable us to hold fast to the truth and to practice that truth, no matter how unpopular it may be, no matter how narrow the gate may be. May we not be among those who say, Lord, Lord, and yet have no part in your kingdom. So forgive us and cleanse us, strengthen us. And thank you for the promise that one day we will see him as he is. the Lord Jesus Christ, the bright morning star, in whose name we pray. Amen.